Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for today. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to come here and share your word. Father, we pray that you speak to us, O Lord. Father, speak to us, O Lord. Speak to us, Father, and grant us to be able to hear, O Lord, what you have to say to us, O Lord. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I was saying, earlier that if many people were told that they'd be given the life that the Lord Jesus Christ lived, many people will not want it. I say most Christians will not want it. Most people who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ will not want it. Now you may say that that's just you're being too hard and too harsh on people. But have you ever really sat down and asked yourself, how did Jesus really live? I mean, the 30 years before he became a renowned preacher. He was not known in Israel. Do you know the life that he lived? He chose to be born in a manger and laid in a stable. It was when the Godhead, when God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit were deciding where will Jesus Christ be born, they could have chosen any place. They chose a manger and a stable, as his birthplace. Now today, in the prosperity gospel, they say that no. God is here to bless you. Why the manger, God? Why not silver and gold belong to you? Why not have Jesus be born? At least give him a room in a hotel in Bethlehem if you want him to be born in an ordinary place. Was born in a manger. And then he grew up in Nazareth. The town, at least if he grew up in Bethlehem, that at least was the city of David. But then God decided, Jesus himself decided he grew up in Nazareth. And you know the one thing that we know from Nazareth, from the Bible, is what? Nothing good comes from it. Is what the Bible says. Have you read that? Did you read that? The Bible says in the book of John, someone came and said, hey, we found the Messiah. He's a man from Nazareth. They say, what? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? That's the one thing we know about it. That's the place God looked at the towns where Jesus should grow up. So whenever they went out to Jerusalem for the feast, people asked them, oh, hi, sir, where are you from? I'm from Nazareth. Say, oh, and then they say, can anything good come from there? It was what people would say in their hearts when they met Jesus. What education did Jesus get in Nazareth? There were no universities there. It was a village. Later people say, where does he get this learning from? He's an unlearned man, an uneducated man. He could have been born in Jerusalem and grown to be an educated rabbi. He did not. There was absolutely nothing earthly about Jesus' life that you would desire or that our modern comfortable society will want. And to cap it all, What was he for his profession? He became a carpenter. That was not a very dignified profession. You wouldn't want to be a carpenter, probably. Going fixing people's broken doors. In the village, that's not like nice doors like the ones you find the nice new homes in Northern Virginia. This is the muddy village houses where you went and fixed things. The Son of God climbing on roofs, hitting nails, and fixing people's roofs. That was Jesus Christ for 30 years. Now, let me ask you a question. If that were your life, would you be happy? Or would you be praying every day, Father, get me out of this. This is certainly not what I was born for. Oh, Father, you promise, blessed will be those that walk with you. He had the whole Old Testament. You notice that all the prosperity preachers get their verses from the Old Testament. Hardly can they preach that from the New Testament because it's not there. I was watching one of the popular ones on a secular show on Larry King Live. They ask him, you're a millionaire. They ask him, what do you fly? And he had a hard time because he flies private jets all the time and charter flights. And then they say that, do you think it's right? And they say, well, I don't think that a preacher should be poor. That's not what I believe. And so, but then they say, Abraham was the richest man in the East. I don't even know where the Bible says that Abraham was the richest man in all the East. But that's the verse that stuck to him. But then, the Larry King asked him, but Jesus was poor. Then he paused for a few seconds. He's like, you know, Jesus' life was about helping other people and stuff like that. But no, yeah, Jesus was poor, so that's true. And it's not random. He chose that lifestyle. He was God. His future and his destiny were totally within his control. He decided to live like that. Why? To tell you that life, happiness, the value of a man does not depend on where he is born, whether it's a manger or what. It does not depend on what his profession is. It does not depend on his education. It depends on whether he lives in obedience to the Father. He never once prayed, Father, get me out of this village. Give me a palace at least. Now, this is a person who came from heaven. You and I came from other human beings' wombs. He came from heaven, from glory to a lowly man. And so today, really what's happening is that many people look at Jesus and say, what can I get from him? What benefits can he add to my life? How can I use him to accomplish my dreams? But very few people really want to know. Very few people want to have the heart and the attitude and the value system that Jesus had. Now, I'm not saying that it's bad to go to school, to have an education, to have a home, any none of those things. But what I'm asking is, were God to put you in the situation that Jesus was, would you be satisfied? Would you be happy? If not, something about your perspective of life is twisted. Something about the way you view life is fundamentally wrong. Something about the way that you perceive life has gone off. Let me give you another thing in the Bible that is true. And there's only one thing that I ask you when you come and you listen to the Word of God here in this year. There's only one thing that I ask. that you take the things that I say and you actually compare them with the Bible. Don't compare them with what most preachers preach. They will disagree with me. You already know that. But put it up against what's in the Word of God. And here is something that I ask you to double check in your Bible. Don't go read the 7 keys to your successful life, but compare with the Bible. Everyone who was rich and met Jesus lost money. Everyone who was rich and decided to follow Jesus openly lost money. Let me give you an example. Peter the Apostle, he was the CEO of a group of fishermen, the Galilean Fishing Company. John and Zebedee and his sons, John and James, were his associates. He had a wife, children, and a mother-in-law to feed. The day that Jesus met him, what happened to him? A wonderful thing happened. He lost his job. He lost his job. Now, imagine you go and tell Peter, Jesus comes, he will bless your life. Oh, really? Well, right now, all I got is that I lost my job. And he lost his job. And he probably did not have a retirement fund at the time. I don't think he ever planned to retire so soon and leave his job. And then James and John, who were over there, they also met Jesus that day. When what happened? They also lost their job too. Did Jesus give them new jobs? No. He told them, follow me. To where? To the cross. That's what they got. They followed him. Okay, you say, well, those who are apostles, should we all become apostles? That's what somebody asked me. Okay, Zacchaeus, the tax collector, he met Jesus. What happened? Half of my money I give to the poor, and if I defrauded anyone, I'll give them 4 times over. Right? You read that in the Bible? What book is it in? Where does the Bible talk about Zacchaeus? In Luke, that's right. I'm not going to ask you the chapter. That would be kind of hard. He met Jesus and he said, half of my money I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone, I'll give them 4 times over. If you make the calculation for that, listen, calculate it. Stop and do the numbers. Suppose Zacchaeus had $10 million when he met Jesus. And only $1 million was stolen, right? So he was 90% an honest man. Now for a tax collector, that's very good. Because their money was from overtaxing people. That's why people hated them so much. If they came to you, he'll be a Jew who will come with 2 soldiers, Roman soldiers with him, and he'll come and ask you, hey, give your tax. But then, if your tax was $5, he asked you maybe for 20, and he give the other Roman soldier maybe $1 each, and he keep the rest for himself. And the $5 you give to Caesar, whatever. That's how they made their money. Now, suppose Zacchaeus, he was actually a good tax collector, and he, $9 million, his money was honest. He only stole up to $1 million, and once he had $1 million, he started making his other $9 million honestly. Now, half of it he gives to the poor. How much does he have left? 5 million. If he had 10 million and he gives five, half to the poor, he's left with 5. Now, he takes 1 million that he took fraudulently. He gives 4 times over to every person. How much does he have left? 1 million. Okay, he's meeting Jesus, costed him 90% of his income. If you actually do the calculation, he could not have made more than 12.5%, I believe, of his money dishonestly. So he wasn't that dishonest a man. A lot of people cheat more than that on their taxes and IRS than Zacchaeus did. His meeting Jesus meant that his wealth decreased. Jesus stripped him of things, of his money. Now there was somebody who met Jesus and who didn't want to lose the money. The young rich ruler. He came to Jesus and Jesus said, give all your money to the poor, then come and follow me. He looked at Jesus and said, You're a good man. I like you very much. I like your preaching, but just that one thing, Lord, about I don't like that, sir. Sorry. And he went away, and Jesus said, oh, how difficult is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven? Those were the words of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to deliver us from one of the worst forms of oppression. It is the oppression of possessions. Everywhere you turn, you see people who are gripped by things. Their whole lives is about getting more and more things. They don't sleep. They're unhappy. They fight so hard to get more things. Jesus came to deliver us from that, to show that he who was God, who lived happily, the most happy human being that ever lived, was the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't be happier than he was. And what gave him his happiness was not the things. It was the fact that he lived in obedience to the Father. It is time that we start taking the gospel that we've heard and begin to compare it with the Bible. It is time that you take the things that you have heard all the time, all these years, you begin to apply so much. Like, listen to it. Hear carefully when you listen to preachers on TV, radio, whatever, conferences and things like that happening. Listen carefully what they're saying. You can summarize, if it's about, if you can paraphrase what they're saying by, here's how you can get more. Here's how you can get more. Here's how you can get more. Here's how you can use God to get more. You know that's not the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is this: it is more blessed to give than to receive. In other words, lose things. Today, gospel says gain things. Jesus taught lose things. Now we teach gain things, accumulate, amass. You can tell the gospel by whether it's trying to give you. I was talking to, Anna and I were speaking to a guy from France last night. I told him this. Christianity is defined uniquely by this concept. It is the faith in which people are called to be completely selfless and put others first. He was asking, why is it that having sex before marriage is bad? Where he was asking, oh, the Pope is saying that using condoms is bad and blah, blah, blah. Do you agree with that? I say, no, that's not the question. The real question is, should people be sleeping before marriage? And he went through it for a long time. Why is that wrong? Say this. If you know that a person will regret this decision later, if you know that this girl will someday be married. And on her married bed, she's going to be remembering how I used to sleep with her when her husband is right there next to her. Or she'll be listening to this music, and that music will remind her of how I used to spend time with her. I say, that'll be a problem for that girl, isn't it? Yes, it will be. Then if you love the person, you'll say, okay, I don't want to do something to that girl that she will regret in the future. That's the man who is selfless. The selfish man says, I know someday she might regret what we're about to do, but I do not care. I want the pleasure with her now. And Christianity is that faith that puts the interests of other people first. You give away. You put your own lusts, your lust for things, your lust for sex, your lust for whatever. You put it behind. You put the well-beings of others first. That's a real Christian. And that is what Jesus demonstrated. He put himself last up to the point when he died, giving his very life away for the sake of other people. That is biblical Christianity. That is the gospel that Jesus preached. That is the gospel that we will be judged by on Judgment Day. Now, I want to talk about, when we talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit, which is what we've been talking about in the last few days, being filled with the Holy Spirit, having the anointing of God come upon us, it is important to distinguish, Daniel. Hi, wake up. We're about to go to Acts chapter 9, chapter 8. When we talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit coming down upon us, it is good to be able to differentiate between what is true Holy Spirit and what is true move of God and what is not a true move of God. Because let me tell you this, listen carefully. I'm going to try to repeat this as many times as I possibly can and in as much love as I can. There is a lot of deception out there. There is a lot of things called Holy Spirit movements, revivals, moves of God, anointings and impartations and all sorts of things. It's crazy. And you have to be able to make the difference, to tell the difference between the two. Jesus made it clear that on the last day there will be a lot of deception to deceive even the elect. And let me tell you, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 7, that there will be many people who will come, wolves in sheep's clothing. Jesus predicted that. Do you believe his prophecy is accurate? Are there wolves in sheep's clothing? If Jesus said that there will be, then there must be some. Okay, let me ask you the question. Do you know some of them? Can you identify a few of them today, in today's Christianity? Do you know some wolves in sheep clothing? Then if you don't know, then it means that you're one of those who have been deceived by them. If you have not been able to discern this here that everybody is following, this is not Jesus. If you have not been able to tell that, if you have not been able to listen around and be able to distinguish, this is not from God, this is deception. Then it means that you have come into contact with some of those wolves in sheep's clothing and you fail to discern them. Jesus said that my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. I was thinking about that this morning. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And he said they will not follow the voice of a stranger. They will not follow the voice of a stranger. Let me ask, do you know the voice of Jesus? Can you differentially distinguish it from the voice of a stranger? Or does everybody that calls and says, uses the Bible, you're quick to follow them? Perhaps because they do miracles. Or perhaps because they get big crowds. No. Talking about crowds, by the way, Jesus Christ, after 3.5 years of very powerful ministry, had 120 people only in his church. That's in the book of Acts, the beginning. About 120 people on whom the Holy Spirit came. The other people that ate the bread, the 5,000 and the 4,000, they were not there. They were concerned with, they wanted the blessing, they wanted the food. Jesus gave it to them. By the gift of God, the Holy Spirit, they did not get. So, I want us to look where we picked up, where we left up last time. This was Philip in Samaria. Let's read from chapter 8, from verse 4. We'll read 2 verses each. Okay, great. I want you to look at one particular verse here, verse 10. What did the people say about Simon? Yeah. Daniel, what does it say in your translation? This man has the great power of who? Of God. Now, let me say this. Why was this? Was this because Simon, did they say this because Simon, or rather, would they say this if Simon came to them and say, I'm a magician, I do miracles by the power of Satan? Would the people say it was the great power of God? No. If he had gone to them and say, hey, bow down and worship Satan as your Lord, would the people say this was the great power? They probably will not follow him or pay attention. They run away. Who wants to knowingly worship Satan? Nobody. But do we know that was his power the power from God? Was he a Christian? Was he a prophet of God? No, he was a magician, a sorcerer, an agent of the devil. What does it tell you? This says that the devil is extremely clever. If he wants to come to you and seduce you and deceive you, he's not going to come and say, hey, I'm the devil. Bow down and worship me and look at me and serve me. Of course not. He will tell you about God. He will read the Bible to you. And then he will do miracles in front of you. And he will say that he's a messenger of God. That's what this man did. Now, the mistake that a lot of Christians do today is that they see a person, the same thing that these people did. Because a man uses a Bible and does miracles, he must be a man of God. Did Simon preach from a satanic Bible? No, the people will not have called him the great power of God, the divine power. Did he go around telling people to practice the occult? Of course not. He probably tell them, be good to your wife, be nice to your husband, and things like that. And throw in maybe some pop psychology in it. All the articles I read nowadays about that describe, preacher, does that terminology, pop psychology, that comes everywhere. I've been telling myself, I hope I don't do pop psychology at our church. He probably was a man who came with some nice pop psychology and told the people how to be nice. And he was doing this miracle with the power of Satan. And for all these years, not a single person discerned that this man was an agent of the devil. I'm going to say it again, it's sounding repetitive, but please remember this. Just because a man claims to be a servant of God and he does miracles, or a woman claims to be a servant of the Lord and does miracles, does not mean that they serve the Lord. That is not the test. You have to go deeper than that and find out more exactly what is the spirit behind them. You have to ask yourself, don't just say, well, I went there and I got healed. Sure, you got healed. Okay. You could have gone to Simon and he could have healed you too. Great. Does that mean he was from God? No. He healed people. Jesus said that many will come in the last day and will tell him, Lord, we cast out demons. We did miracles. We cast out demons. We healed the sick. In your name, not in the name of the devil. And I will tell them, why, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I do not know you. There you begin to see, to get a clue. Did Simon's teaching or his life, what did it produce in people? It did not produce a holy life. You know what it produced? It produced an amazement at what he did. It produced an amazement at what he was doing. The people looked at him and said, whoa, that's awesome, that's cool. Let's have that man come and do that in our church. In other words, let's get the magician and let's see him play, work out his tricks on our stage. And that's the first way that you can begin to see when an anointing is not from God. It's centered on the man. The man is trying to get people to be amazed at him. It's too much about he himself. He's not pointing people to Jesus. He's pointing people to the miracles that he's doing. And he uses the name of Jesus simply because he knows that the name of Jesus will give him clearance so people won't say, okay, this is a man from the devil. If he comes in the name of Jesus, then people will accept him. And once he's got their attention, now he will amaze them by the miracles. And the miracles will be what the people will be following and not Jesus. And the miracle worker is the people that people will be following after and not Jesus. Let me ask you this. How many times did Jesus heal someone and then the next day call the crowd and say, here are the 10 lepers who got healed yesterday. Now come and tell everybody about it a bit. Do you see that in the Bible? No. Jesus never tried to attract attention to himself. In fact, he always tried to flee from crowds. Tried to run away. He was not there bragging about what happened at his last crusade and showing it off. And anyhow, I said this also previously, have you noticed one thing? Now, I believe in miracles, and you know if you've been here, I've prayed for sick people and they've been healed. Believe that with all my heart. God has healed me several times. But Here, the question is this. In the end of the day, does the man bring you closer to Jesus? Or does he make you more hungry for blessings? Does he make you more hungry for the blessings? Or does he make you more hungry for the one who gives the blessing? And here's how you can know if he makes you hungry for the one who gives the blessing. If it is after you've listened to them, you feel like going out and getting rid of your sin and your worldliness. People say, oh, we went to listen to this preacher. Oh, he was so anointed. She was so anointed. And what they mean is that they were rolling around. They were moving in the spirit. I watched some video yesterday that were absolutely sickening, and it's part of why I am sharing this morning about a revival that broke out some years ago, and some remnants and branches out that have branched out of it are still there. Some movement that came out of it came out of a church in Toronto, and there was this man acting drunk on the pulpit, preacher, saying that he had asked God to make him drunk, and God had made him drunk with the Spirit. And so he had a bottle with him, and he said he has gone through several stages of drunkenness. He has passed through the heckling at preacher's stage, and now he was at the slouching stage, and he kind of fell over the pulpit, and he was staggering all over the place. And he, at some point, he pulled a hat and put upon him. And he said someone told him to put on sunglasses to hide the shot on your eye when the bloodshot in your eyes. And he put those shades on. And the whole crowd went crazy and said, I call these glory shades. And every now and then his speech was interrupted by his making chicken sounds. And said that was the Holy Spirit. And a huge crowd, it's estimated that about 5 million people went through that church during that quote-unquote revival. And I'm sitting there. I have the videos on my computer. If you believe I'm exaggerating, I haven't told you a tenth of what is in there. And a crowd of adults, not children, mommies and daddies, grown people sitting there, cheering at this man, acting like a chicken, saying it's the Holy Spirit. Now let me ask you this. Did Jesus ever do that? When did Jesus act drunk? You saw that in the Bible. You saw the apostles do that. You saw the apostles teach that. It is amazing how people are willing to suck up anything that they hear is popular. And those people came to Boston, where Boston is known to have very smart people. But like I told you, Charles Finney says, over 100 years ago, he came to Boston. He said that the people in Boston are intelligent except in the matter of religion. Those people came to Boston, and there were people acting like dogs on the ground. One person with the leash. The videos on YouTube, you can watch them. And this woman saying the Lord appeared to her, and he had a tie on. And there was a wolf, and then God asked her to owl like a wolf. And so she started owling all over the place. And that was the Holy Spirit. And there's one of those people coming here to speak at MIT 3 weeks from today. Do not go. You might come out of there with demons. I have gone to revival meetings where I know it was not the Holy Spirit. It was a demonic show. People probably left out of there with demons. Now, I know Anna won't mind me saying this. She will tell you, She had lots of demons. Some of them she got at Christian meetings. And some of the similar kinds of people are helping out, are helping organize that thing. They sent me, I just looked at the email, they sent a link about the woman that I'll be speaking. I just watched the video. Within 3 minutes, I could tell this is not God. You don't even have to, I watched the whole thing, but you just need to watch the first 3 minutes and you can tell that this is not God. How do I know? Because I've read the Bible. And if you haven't read the Bible, if you do not spend time reading the Bible to get to know the voice of God, as we heard a few Sundays ago, you deserve to be deceived. If you say that you're too busy to spend time with the Word of God, if you say that you have better things to do than to learn from God, if you say that you have other priorities than to get acquainted with what God says, then you have chosen to be deceived. And you will not be able to differentiate between what is of the devil and what is of God. And you will fall prey to anybody that comes with some miracles and wonders. And the whole thing, somebody told me, what kind of church do you guys have? People don't even fall over there. They were referring to you go. She wanted me to come or some of our pastors to come and we line you all up and I come and I touch you and you fall over and I come and I touch you and you fall over and I come and I touch you. I asked the person, give me one verse, not two, just one, where Jesus did that. Or anybody in the apostles. Do you see one person? He touched someone, they fell. You ever saw it in the Bible? Then if it's not there, where do people, did people get it from? Where did people get it from? They got it from witchcraft. It is in witchcraft that you knock people unconscious. When I take my staff and I touch it, and I touch you with it, you'll fall down. And I told you I was in one line one time and this guy was trying to push me hard so I could fall. I wasn't feeling anything. He wanted me to fall. I was like, no, sir, I can't just fall. You can't just push me to the ground like that. He eventually gave up and let me go. This was back in Congo. Here in the U.S., I went to some meeting where a certain woman, suddenly they said this woman, she really knows how to worship. And if you let her lay hands on you, she will impart in you the spirit of worship. You ever seen anything of that kind in the Bible? I told myself, this is a good time to go out and make a phone call. I got out and I left when I saw her coming down my row. I fled. I ran away. I ran for my life. Now, if you think that it is, it's a joke, Paul told Timothy, do not lay hands on just anybody, as we'll see here later. Don't just lay hands on anybody. I don't allow just anybody to lay hands on me. Not anymore. I went to one meeting. There were so many somewhere. All these people wanted to pray for me. I knelt down. All these hands came upon me. I was praying hard. Lord, please let nothing evil come into me. Protect me from any bad thing. While the people were laying hands on me. Now I have more courage. If I feel doubtful in my spirit, I'm just going to say no, thank you. Some people have come and lay hands on me and I welcomed it. It was from the Lord. Some give a prophecy. I recognized it to be from God. But others were just people who didn't know what they were doing. They just, saw this nice boy. It'd be nice if God could bless him. Let me pray for him or something. Or it was just plain demonic. This man drew attention to himself. The people were wowed by him and the things that he did. He did not leave them hungrier for God, nor hungry for the things of God. He did not draw them to Jesus. One of the ways that I know that a preacher, a book, is from God, is if after I have read it, I just feel like going on my knees and beginning to read my... It makes me hungry for God. It makes me say, I want to know God. This man just convicted me that I don't know God as I ought to know Him. It is when I listen to a man... This has happened so often when I listen to Pastor David Wilkerson. One of the last sermons that I heard made me weep. He was talking about prayer, about seeking the Lord and laying hold of Him. And I was so convicted, I just wanted to get away from my computer and get on my knees and begin to seek God. But when you listen to a preacher and after that, you feel fine in your sin, you can go listen to them and then go watch nonsense on TV. Listen to Jay Leno jokes and I don't know, whatever silliness is going on. Then you know you've listened to the voice of a stranger, not the voice of Jesus. If you can go from the church to your house and just flip on the TV comfortably and begin to watch or your computer, or you listen, you just came from church and then you turn on your iPod and you begin to listen to worldly music filled with sex, violence, and whatever. You know you've been at the place, at the house of a stranger, not in the house of God. If that was a man of God speaking to you, you'll get out of there and say, this is filth in my life, I need to throw it away. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It leads people to holiness. It leads people to get to know Him better. It leads people to Jesus. It does not make anybody comfortable in their sin. It makes no excuses for anyone in their sins. It drives people to seek the Lord. Now, the Bible says when Philip also did miracles. So miracles in themselves are not bad. The Bible says, verse 7, with many shrieks, evil spirit came out of many, and many paralytics and crippled were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Real joy. But look at the stark difference with Philip in verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he proclaimed Christ there. Not himself. He did not proclaim miracles. He proclaimed Christ. He did not proclaim Philip, the miracle worker. He proclaimed Christ. He did not proclaim Philip's evangelistic ministry international. Going on tour, he proclaimed Jesus Christ. Stark difference from the people. The Bible says that when the people, verse 12, but when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. People heard the gospel, believed, and were baptized. Now, check this out. Simon himself believed and got baptized and followed Philip everywhere, astonished by what? By the great signs and miracles he saw. This man believed, and he got baptized. But what was his heart after? He was astonished by the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for him and could take his sin. No, what was he astonished by? The signs and the miracles. He was after the fireworks, the wild stuff that God was doing, but his heart was not interested in God himself. Jesus, the Son of God, then intimacy with God, following after Jesus' holiness, so who cares? Miracles, yeah. That was the thing that he followed. Now you say, but the Bible says he believed. Yes, he believed. But it doesn't mean anything. You know why? Because the devil believes too. Do you think the devil is in any delusion that Jesus died on the cross? He believes that with all his heart. He knows it happened for sure. Do you think the devil believes that there are two gods? Of course not. He knows there's one. Do you think the demons think that there are two gods? They believe there's only one. Do you think the demons are ignorant and don't know that Jesus died on the cross? Of course they know. Now, they haven't gotten baptized, but they believe. They believe. So just because a person believes doesn't mean anything. There'll be lots of believers, quote-unquote believers in hell. People who did believe there was a one God who died, who came down on earth in the form of Jesus Christ, died, rose again, and will be coming soon. There are many people in hell who believe those things. The question was he converted? No. Did he surrender his life to Jesus? No. And that is the difference. That's the one thing that the devil, that Satan will never do. He will never surrender his life to Jesus Christ. He will never repent. Simon believed and he followed, astonished at the great signs and miracles. Now here comes the interesting part. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they came down and they laid hands on the people and they received the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Once again, when he saw Peter and John, what is it that struck them? Was it their godliness and their love for Jesus? No. What was it in Peter's and John's life that he wanted? This power, this thing that he thought makes them great men above other people. He thought that these other people were also looking at Peter and John and going, wow. No, these people are actually hungry. Notice this. He didn't want the Holy Spirit himself. He wanted to be able to put hands on people so something miraculous happens to them. And then people can look at him and say, whoa, look at Simon. He's not like Peter, he's not like John. But he did not want the godliness. He did not want the light that John talks about in John, in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. He did not want the light that John talks about in the Gospel of John. He wanted the miracle. He wanted the ability. He wanted power. He wanted to be a great man. Look at the stark difference between him and Jesus, who came so long as he did not need to be in the spotlight. He was not. Lived for 30 years. Nobody ever knew about him. There's no sermon of him recorded. Growing up in Nazareth where nobody accepted anything good to come out of. Working as a carpenter. And then serving the Father for 3.5 years, dying on the cross. Simon, oh, whoa, look at that. These people can do this amazing thing. Wow, I want to do that amazing thing too. And look at the other thing. He said what? Give me this power so that who will receive the Holy Spirit when he lays hands on them? Everyone. Everyone on whom I lay my hand. It doesn't matter whether the person believes or not. It doesn't matter whether the person has repented or not. Give me this and I said, whoever, everyone I lay my hands on will receive the Holy Spirit and can then look at me and praise me. And I can feel powerful and empowered. Oh, I get so scared whenever I hear that word empowered. It's used so often. And almost every time it is in the wrong context, in a negative connotation, so far as the gospel is concerned. Oh, empowering people. We're trying to empower people. People are supposed to seek the Lord and receive the anointing from on high. And that anointing causes holiness in their lives. No, the Holy Spirit is not given. You cannot have the power of God to lay hands on just anyone. I told you, I do not lay hands on just anybody. I have to know the person before I lay hands on them. And I do not allow just anybody to lay hands on me. There was a preacher, you all know him. He's on TV. If I name him, you will recognize him immediately. He was here in Boston holding his crusade at what used to be the Fleet Center. I don't know what it's called now. The big arena by North Station. And but he had a closed door meeting for pastors and some special people. And there he was going to impart the power of God upon them so they can go out and do great things. And I got an email from someone who said that to me, I'm friends. I know the guy who is his organizer and who organizes these private type meetings. And he has a couple of spots, open tickets. And I want you to be one of those who go there to receive the anointing. You know what I did? I did not go. I fled. First of all, the man hasn't demonstrated to me. I've seen his show on TV. I've not been convinced that that's from the Holy Spirit, first of all. It looks more like magic to me. Secondly, a man cannot hold an event and say, whoever comes here, come to this event. Everyone who comes here will go away with an impartation. That's what Simon wanted to have, and which Peter told him he could not have. Whoever I lay hands on will receive the Holy Spirit. Everyone on whom I lay hands will receive the Holy Spirit. It is not so in the Bible. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verse 32. We are what? Witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to who? To everyone? To those who obey Him. Now we cut out that obey part. And we say, whoever comes to my meeting, we're going to touch you, you're going to fall. It's not biblical. It's blasphemy. It's a stranger's voice. It's the devil's work. It's Christian magic. Peter told them, may your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. Another thing you have to be careful of is whenever you see money, when people charge you money to come and hear the word, they say, we're having this event, but just for you to enter through the door, you gotta pay X amount of money. Did Jesus ever do that? Did he ever charge somebody to come and hear him preach? He said, freely you have received, freely you must give. No one was to make interest and put money in their pocket from charging the gospel. If people freely give you, yeah, you can ask for donation. We don't ask for offerings here. Although you should give them if you're a responsible Christian. But you don't say, whoever comes through this door, or give us your money, your 50-some dollars, and then you can get to have a seat and listen to us talk. Jesus never did it. whenever you see money going hand in hand with a thing, the people trying to extract money from people, you know that this is not from God. May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. This was the issue. His heart was not right before God. He was not converted. He wanted miracles, but he did not want God. He wanted the blessing, but he did not want Jesus. He wanted the power of Jesus for his own selfishness, but he did not want the humility, the simplicity, the selflessness of Jesus Christ. He did not want the hatred of celebrity that Jesus had. Jesus did not love celebrity. Many times he ran away from the crowds, hiding. He was concerned with one thing: what does my Father want me to do today? And Peter told him, repent of this wickedness and pray to God. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. Peter went straight to the issue. The issue is repentance, sin. Another way that you can know that an anointing, someone preaching to you, someone ministering, is not of God, is when they never mention repentance or hardly mention it. Sin is never there. Conviction of sin never comes. Like I said, you can listen to them, leave from there, turn on your iPod, and listen to, I don't know who's popular now, Britney Spears, Rihanna, Jay-Z, whatnot, whoever your favorite worldly guy is. You can go there and listen to them, and go there and turn that stuff and listen to it. At peace. Repentance, sin, sinful thoughts are not mentioned. Freedom from the captivity from sin is not what is offered. The first promise in the New Testament is what? He shall be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Not, he shall be called Jesus, for he will save his people from being broke. Not, he will be called Jesus, for he will save. Jesus means Yahweh. It's in Hebrew for Yeshua. Yeshua means Yahweh saves. The Lord saves. That's what is called Jesus. He will save people. He saved people from what? From their sins. Not from hell. Some people now teach, come to Jesus. You can keep your sin, but you won't go to hell because Jesus will cover them. No. They say he will save his people from hell. He say he will save his people from their sins. And the consequences of sin, one of which is hell. Then say he will save his people from their diseases. No. It doesn't say he will be called Jesus. The reason he's called Jesus. Whenever you say Jesus, whenever you say I believe in Jesus, you say I believe in the one who sets people free from sin. Whenever you say I worship Jesus, you say I worship the one who sets his people free from sin. Whenever you say I love Jesus, you say I love the one who sets people free from sin. Has he set you free from sin? Is that the primary thing that you've been last looking for? Now, I'm going to say it again. I believe in miracles with all my heart, and we've preached that here. I believe God heals people and all that kind of things. The question is the question of priority and emphasis. He was to save his people from their sins. And He saved people from some of the consequences of sins, one of the consequences of sin, including disease and things like that. But primarily, it was to save people from sin. Now let me ask you this. If Jesus had a certain priority in his preaching and a certain emphasis in his preaching, if in his very name is the fact that he saves people from their sins, should that now be the emphasis of any person, any preacher who is truly in touch with Jesus? Anybody who puts other things at a higher priority has twisted the gospel. It's a stranger's voice. My sheep hear my voice, they follow me. That voice says certain things. That voice emphasizes certain things. That voice repeats certain things. That voice prioritizes certain things. When you hear another voice that does not emphasize the same, does not prioritize the same, it's not the voice of God. The voice of Jesus always deals with the things in our hearts that are unlike God. The selfishness, the pride. Those are a real issue for us young people. Those are our issue. It is internet pornography. It is the lusting. It is the worldliness, the pressure that your friends put on you to go out and do all sorts of worldly things. Those are our real issues. And when someone does not address those, he's making you drink spiritual Kool-Aid that will kill you. He or she is giving you spiritual poison. They are bit by bit sedating you and desensitizing you and inoculating you against the real gospel of God. And you have what John called an anointing that is counterfeit. There are two types of anointing, the one that is true and the one that is counterfeit. Just like you have dollar bills that are counterfeit and some that are real, you really need to look carefully to be able to distinguish between the two. Unless if you're a very experienced man, you maybe work for FBI Secret Service counterfeiting unit or something. Maybe you may be able to just look at it and tell. But otherwise, you have to look carefully. You may mistake the right one for the wrong one. It is important. I almost beg you to read your Bible. Read it a lot, especially in these last days when there's so much deception. Learn to hear the word. Learn to get to know God. Seek the Lord. Become familiar with his voice. There has never been the kind of deception that's around today. And I'm amazed at some of the things that everybody is following. I'm going to end here. I hope this stirs you to Jesus and to get to know him better and put him first and the blessing second. The greatest blessing is God himself. The person who has God doesn't need anything else. You seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, the Bible says. I don't know how your heart is today. Are you converted? Do you have the Spirit of Jesus in you? that finds its greatest satisfaction and its happiness, not in things, not in the things of this world, of this passing age, not in the money, the degrees and so on, the diplomas, but you find your satisfaction like Jesus in the fact that you have listened to what the Father wants and you have obeyed. And your joy comes from knowing that you have an intimate relationship with God the Father, that He has brought you into His inner circle and confides in you, opens His heart to you. If you know that you have been caught up by other things other than the Lord Jesus Christ, you've put those things first. I'm not asking in theory. In theory, everybody worships God and say that Jesus is first in their lives. I'm asking about in practice. What worries your heart the most? Is it your spiritual walk or is it something else? The Bible said there was great joy in that city. Real joy comes as a result of people turning to Jesus Christ and surrendering to Him. Fake joy comes from money and things, and it doesn't last. You want real joy? Repent, and then joy will come. You have true happiness. Repent first. All the happy things that go on before repentance is a deception of the devil. There's no reason why a man who has no relationship with God and is sick spiritually should be happy. He has nothing to be happy about. There's no reason for a sinner who's going down to hell, who's on the broad road, thinking he's a Christian or she's a Christian, but she's not, or he's not. There's no reason for them being happy. There's no reason for a person who's being deceived by Satan to rejoice. But when a person surrenders to Jesus Christ, God comes into their lives, makes them new. The light of God begins to shine. You begin to live a selfless life. You begin to put others first. You begin to hear what God is saying to you every day. And your life is getting better and better because you're listening to the voice of God daily. Then real joy comes. A wonderful life of joy that does not depend on things. Having or not or lacking them. A joy that comes from God. You know your heart and I don't. But I want us all to pray. Tell the Lord that you want your heart to be right with Him. Not like Simon. Pray that your heart be right with Him. Father, we thank you, O Lord, for your word. Father, we pray, O God, that it will grip our hearts. I pray, Father, that this word will grip our hearts, O God, and cause a change, a permanent change, O God, a radical change in our lives. Lord, make us real Christians. Make us true believers who have come to know the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Lord, make us Christians who have understood, who have come to see the world the way Jesus saw it. Father, make us Christians who live selflessly, free from self, free from the pursuit of the vain things of this world. Lord, make us people who are free from the power of possessions. Make us people who are free from by the slavery of this drive of wanting to get more and more things for ourselves. Lord, deliver us from all love of money. Deliver us from all love of the things of this passing age. Deliver us, O Lord, from the love of this world which you have brought under judgment. Lord, draw us near to you. May this word remain in our hearts, O God. And I pray, Lord, I ask in Jesus' name that you will give us joy, real joy. Lord, we refuse the joy of the world. That's temporary, the temporary pleasure and happiness that vanishes. Father, we ask that you give us your joy, real joy. In Jesus' name, amen.